Now, I would remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of what it was first importance, also which also I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James, not our James, but another James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Okay, that will finish the letter there. I can finish shouting at you now. It's good. It's quite releasing, actually. I quite enjoyed that. Right. In searching for the truth, we want to know what's authentic, don't we? What's real? What hasn't been tampered with? Stuff that we can stand on and can put our faith in and not be disappointed, isn't it? That's what we want. We want to see, we want to hear, experience, and know the authentic gospel. As a church, that's part of what we want to search for and find, isn't it? The authentic Christianity. In other words, what the church in the New Testament believed and experienced. We want to be like that church, don't we? It's always been at the centre of who we are, of what we've planted here, and also is the centre of what New Frontiers is about. They talk about it in terms of the recovery of New Testament Christianity. In verses 3 and 4 of this passage that we've read, you probably get the closest you are going to get to an authentic summary of the gospel. You can look at your Bibles in a minute, but I'll just read that to you again. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That, in a nutshell, is the authentic gospel. In a nutshell, it's the good news, an authentic summary of the gospel. If you want church made simple, that's what it is in all its glory. Paul shouts to the past, from the past, Paul shouts to us to remember this. He says, now I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you. which you received and on which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached. Unless, of course, you believed in vain. For I delivered to you that which was of first importance, that's what I received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's what Paul shouts to us today. He says, I'll remind you of this. Remember it. Understand it. The passage I'm speaking from, by the way, if you want to now look, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, why do I say this is an authentic summary of the gospel? Why am I putting my nailing this so important? Well, every historian would say that Paul's letters, of which this is one, were written about 15 years after Jesus' death on the cross, earlier than the gospels. So you could say with authority that it represents how the first Christians saw the gospel. It's a summary of how they saw the gospel. And as Paul says here, it's what he and other people, other apostles, were proclaiming. And it was what the church was standing on. A lot of people, a lot of scholars, have described this as the first example of a creed. In other words, a faith statement. You may have heard of other creeds. You know, there's lots of other creeds, like there's the Apostles' Creed. This might actually be the Apostles' Creed, I don't know. But there's other creeds in the Bible. And there's also creeds that have come since, that the church has developed to really sort of be a statement of faith, be a statement of what we believe. You may have heard of things like the Westminster Confession. Yes? No? Anyway, it's like a longer version of this, but this is like the first example of, they say, of that. And basically, it's stuff that people would have read again and again. People would have spoken it again and again. They might have even spoken it as part of worship together to get it into their brains that this is what they believed and to declare it. So Paul also states, as I've said a few times, that this is of first importance. If you remember anything I have said to you, Paul is saying, remember this. Okay. So let's read it again. Not the whole verse, not the whole, just this. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, there's two elements to this statement, which I think you can probably see. One, Jesus Christ dying for our sins, taking our place on the cross, enabling us to stand forgiven in God's presence. But there's a second thing as well. Jesus was buried, and he rose from the dead. The resurrection. And that's really the point of this whole message, and actually what Paul wanted to say as well, in the series that we're just opening up here and going to embark on for the next few weeks. The second part, the resurrection of Jesus, is as important to the gospel as the first part. But often, we only speak of it one Sunday a year, Easter. And in my experience, and to my shame, we rarely present it to people who ask us what this Christian stuff is about. I think we often tend to focus on the forgiveness bit, on Jesus dying. And I think we as well as Christians can forget what Jesus' resurrection means for us. I'm going to put this down before you get annoyed with me using it. Anyway, we may not deny the resurrection, as the church did here, but without knowing or understanding and applying this, we are really only getting half of the authentic good news. We're just getting Jesus died on the cross. He forgives us. Without it, without the other side of the gospel, we will be weaker and our message to others will be diluted. Okay, here's some further reasons of just how important the resurrection is. Paul mentions it everywhere. If you look through his letters, you will see, for him, it made a great deal. That's not so difficult to understand, because for Paul, he was saved by a face-to-face meeting with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. So it's not surprising that he sees that as really important because it's what saved him. Many of the preachers we see in Acts, you know, those messages that we are recording Acts of what the apostles gave, include it as a key element of the gospel. In Acts 17, Paul's preaching, for example, is described by others who were listening to it as Jesus and the resurrection. No mention of the cross. And you see that again and again, that the resurrection is regarded as being very important. Another good example of why it's so important is the church changed the day it met to Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, to mark that as to say just how important the resurrection was, to emphasize how much it meant. It's not like we don't meet on a Friday when Jesus died. We meet on a Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah? And as Paul states here in this chapter, that without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain. What I'm doing here doesn't mean anything. Our faith is futile. Anything that you believe in doesn't mean anything without the resurrection. We are not forgiven without the resurrection. We're actually, he says, we're lying about God if we say there isn't a resurrection. Christians who have died are dead forever. That's what he said about those who had fallen asleep that were perished. And he said also, if the resurrection didn't really take place, he says, we are to be pitied by everyone. And that verse is really interesting because, I'll just read it to you again, it says this. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. I think that's really interesting because often we can present the gospel in a way that's all about now, all about what it does for us now, about how much Jesus is in our lives, how much he can change us, how much that relationship is great. And those all things are great. But Paul shouts here, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are to be most pitied. Because the reality is this life is temporary. This life is just a glimpse of what the future will hold. And if we haven't really fully grasped the resurrection, what that means for us, and we haven't fully understood and believe and have faith that Jesus rose from the dead, we'll be okay for that, for the glimpse of an eye that is our lives here, but for the rest of eternity, we're going to be a bit stuck. Yeah? Okay, so, quite important then. I hope I've got your attention by now. Yes? So you will have to answer this yourself, but maybe I think some of the reason why we don't put the resurrection in the forefront is maybe we think the evidence for it isn't as strong as the cross. After all, resurrection is a supernatural event, isn't it? It's something that only could happen in a supernatural way. People don't tend to rise from the dead very often, especially when they've been nailed to a cross and crucified with all their blood coming out and everything and completely dead. That doesn't happen very often, does it? So it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to say Jesus died on a cross because that's a historical event we can point to, and lots of people have died on a cross. But to actually place ourselves in the point of saying, actually, we're believing in the resurrection, and actually put that in the forefront, that's more difficult, isn't it? Because it's a supernatural event. And we think there isn't maybe much evidence for that. Or we think that's a more shaky part of the gospel to portray. So Paul here gives some compelling evidence for the gospel, for the resurrection. He says you can see it in the Old Testament. He talks about according to the scriptures it happened. In prophetic writings, we can see reference to the resurrection, the classic passages that we understand to be speaking of Jesus. In Psalm 16, verse 10, it says this, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Isaiah 53, it says this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now we know that these passages were understood to refer to Jesus, as we see the apostles use them in Acts. Peter quotes from Psalm 16 when he speaks to the crowd after Pentecost, and Philip explains Jesus to the man he meets on the road who was reading Isaiah 53. And they both speak of, as well as Jesus dying, they speak as well of a resurrection. They speak as well as a hope in life. That Psalm 16 verse 10 is particularly clear about that. Let your holy one not see corruption. So it's like, you know, saying, you know, death is all about corruption, about, you know, dying and all that sort of stuff. And it's saying, you know, our holy one won't see that. So you can see that in the prophetic writings. It's hidden in there. We can probably only see that in the light of who Jesus is, but it's there. We can also see it through some of the stories of people that were recounted in the Old Testament. We can look at these characters in what have been termed types of Christ. In other words, they're examples or mirrors of what has happened to Christ, or in some way rehearses or explains what happened to Jesus. Two sort of typical, classic ones of these relating to the resurrection are Isaac, you know, Abraham's son, who was he took up to the mountain and God said, please sacrifice him. And then at the last minute, God says no, and he comes back down again. And that, in very much ways, Isaac there is really reflecting as a type of Christ, because he went up to be sacrificed, and then 3 days later, he comes back down from the mountain and he's still alive. So it's like a sort of sacrifice happened and then he's still alive afterwards. Another classic type of Christ is Jonah. Probably easier to understand. You know, Jonah, he was 3 days in the whale, and then the whale puked him up. So, you know, that's similar to, you know, Jesus being, you know, so Jonah was effectively dead for 3 days in a whale, and then he puked up alive again. So it's that sort of type of, can you see, sort of like that 3 day period, and then when they were really dead and then alive again. A sort of type of Christ. There's probably others as well, but those are the two most important ones. So that's what Paul was saying when he was saying in accordance with the scriptures. Paul also lists a load of eyewitnesses, people who 15 years or so ago would have met the risen Jesus in person. Not some people who could recount a legend that happened long ago, but people who were there and would say, yes, I saw him. I saw Jesus in the flesh. And that's really important because lots of people would say that the resurrection story developed over a period of time, that the church thought, well, how do we really make this thing fit? How do we really make Jesus God? Oh, we'll say that he rose from the dead. Because after all, they couldn't find his body, so maybe that means he rose from the dead. And there's like they say that over time, the Christian church developed this resurrection idea. That's what a lot of people would say. Or they say that, you know, some of the disciples hallucinated because they wanted to see Jesus alive. They hallucinated it. And that developed into a legend that then developed into Jesus rising from the dead. But this passage, written 15 years after Jesus rose from the dead, proves that isn't the case. That actually, the resurrection from the dead, Jesus rising from the dead, was there at the start with the gospel. And also, Paul was prepared to go on public record and say, look, if you don't believe me, talk to the people who saw him. Talk to the people that witnessed what happened. Shows that it really happened. Okay, there's also some historical evidence for the resurrection. There's lots of stuff with this. I'll just try and sort of skim through it. So we're okay with time, don't worry. And we may do this a bit more on Thursday. These are some of the historical evidence. And this is gained partly from a bishop called N.T. Wright, who wrote about this, and also from Tim Keller, The Reason for God, his book in The Reason for God. He's got a chapter on the resurrection, which is really good. So if you've got either of those books, read that, and you'll see some of the stuff I'm talking about now. Don't you remember the resurrection story? But All of them start with the first people that saw Jesus were women. They were the first people that said, Jesus is alive, I've seen him. You know, Mary at the grave and all that sort of stuff. If you were to make up a resurrection story in the context of first century AD, it would be highly unlikely that you would start with women seeing him first. Because in that culture, a woman's testimony was not admissible as evidence in court. Now, that may sound strange now, but, you know, in our culture. But in their culture, it meant nothing. Whatever a woman said, it meant nothing. A man's evidence was the only evidence that was admissible in court. So if you're making up a story about the resurrection, you're hardly going to start with women witnesses first, are you? You're going to put men witnesses first, because they're the witnesses that people would actually, in the culture generally, would think of. And actually, if you think about it, those gospel writers writing the story would have probably thought, oh, I'm going to have to put these women in first, because that's what happened. But all these people aren't going to believe that, we all know that actually men's evidence is much more, you know, relied upon than women's evidence. There would have been huge pressure on those guys that wrote the gospel to change things around, to actually put the apostles or whatever, saw Jesus first, and then the women afterwards. But the fact that it isn't written down that way shows that what they were telling was the actual events and not making it up. It's not what I think I'll miss, but the other thing is actually, if we think about the uniqueness of the resurrection, the prevailing view at the time was that the resurrection of the body was impossible. There was thoughts about the soul going to heaven, you know, and the soul lasting on, but in terms of our body, our physical body being raised from the dead, that was a concept which was hardly seen. If you look in the Greek-Roman view, which again was the culture which the gospel was being spread in at that time, their view was that the body was defiled and that death released you from the prison of the body and you just became a spirit or soul that could then be good. Because the flesh, you know, they would say the flesh was bad, it was like at this prison that you're in, and actually if you died, you were then released from this prison and able to be what you really should be. They would have been repulsed if you said to them, actually, your body is going to be raised from the dead. And this body is going to last forever. It would be like you saying to them, this prison that you're in, it's going to last for eternity. It's going to be renewed and you're never going to get rid of this body. Can you see how, if you're trying to make a gospel attractive to a culture that believes that you wouldn't include the resurrection? That shows that they're just, Paul and the apostles are just reflecting what actually happened. They're not making this up. For the Jews as well, their belief, they believed, well, some of them anyway, Sadducees didn't, but some of them believed in the resurrection at the end of the world. But they believed it in terms of the Jewish nation being restored, in terms of the Jewish nation becoming the God's chosen people again. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a restoration of the Jewish nation. They were not looking for one man in the middle of history being raised from the dead. They would have said, no, 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 you can't do that. Resurrection is going to happen at the end of time. You can't have somebody being raised in the middle. So in terms of Jewish thought, it again doesn't work. And that's again amazing when you think most of these Christians would have been Jews. Paul, his whole theology would have been turned upside down by meeting the risen Jesus. That's why if you think about it, the only way, it's got to be true. Because this happened to him, he changed. And that whole really, all this evidence springs to the fact that the resurrection sprung up overnight, almost immediately, as a key part of Christianity. It wasn't some legend that was weaved into history. And I just say, why did that happen unless it really did happen? So, there's some evidence for the resurrection. So, what happens without the resurrection? Well, that's the whole point of Paul's argument, isn't it? From this passage from verse 12, we can gain that somehow some sections of the church had come to the conclusion that there was no resurrection from the dead. Paul is responding by saying that without the resurrection, the whole Christian message fails. So why is the resurrection so important? Paul says here that the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, is a forerunner of our own resurrection. He says what happens to him will happen to us. Paul calls it a first fruit, like the first fruit that happens, and then fruits afterwards. If we take away the resurrection, we have no hope in the future. We can only point to this life here as having any relevance for us. In other words, that old nutshell comes true of Jesus was just a good teacher. He was just a good person. That verse I read to you. If in Christ we have hope only in this life only, we are to be of all people most pitied. That's the best way to counter that argument. Well, Jesus was just a good person. He was just a good teacher. No, he wasn't. He rose from the dead. His resurrection proves that he wasn't just a good person. And actually, the whole Christian faith hinges on that. C.S. Lewis said that the whole of history turned a corner when Jesus was raised from the dead. Everything changed from that point onwards. If we don't really believe in the resurrection, it leaves us with no certainty what will happen after death. We're left with just a man who did good things, rather than the Son of the living God. Without the resurrection, our forgiveness becomes uncertain. Our future is not secure, and we have a Jesus that probably isn't God. Our message becomes a bit irrelevant. Our belief becomes pointless because we haven't got anything to believe in apart from teaching. And we remain people without a Saviour who have no hope of getting right with God. It says in another passage that God the Father showed that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable by raising him from the dead. It's like God saying, yes. And then that's our guarantee that what Jesus did on the cross really worked is because Jesus rose from the dead. So finally, you'll be glad to know, what is the relevance to us now of this? Obviously, as you can probably get from that, from what I've already said. What should we do in light of this message from Paul? One, I think we should make sure that the resurrection is an essential part of the good news we tell to our friends and neighbours. That we actually say, well, actually, part of my faith is I believe in Jesus who rose from the dead. And that gives me faith to believe that I will rise from the dead in the future and that I will be raised. Because that's the amazing thing. Have you realised that? The amazing thing that one day we will be raised from the dead. You know, even if I die and my body is put in a coffin and put in the ground, somehow God will raise my body from the dead. I won't just be a spirit floating around the place. I will be a real physical body, and in some way, what I have here now will be part of that body. It will be renewed, it will be perfect, it will be like Jesus' resurrected body was, but it will still be me, and it will still be my body. Have you realized? Isn't that amazing? Don't you think that's amazing? I mean, we're not talking about some airy-fairy thing. I mean, that's just, it's supernatural, isn't it? It's just amazing that actually that's what the Christian message is about. That's why so many Christians throughout the ages believe in burial rather than cremation, because they want to, you know, they're burying their body rather than burning it into little ashes. You know, that's why burial is regarded as being Christian, because it's like, you know, we want to preserve, well, not preserve the body, but there's a, you know, we want to have a physical sort of place where our remains are so that God can raise us up from the dead. So at the end of time, burial burial places, cemeteries, can be the biggest party going. Yeah? That's why. I lost my point now. Yes. So, resurrection, an essential part of the gospel. And I think often we just talk about the cross. We just talk about God dying on the cross and what that means for us. And that's an important part. I'm not saying here that the gospel is all about the resurrection, but we need to place both in the gospel package because that is the good news. Secondly, I think we need to make sure that we're fully convinced about the resurrection and can tell others why we believe it. That's partly about this evidence that I was talking about, understanding that, being able to convincingly say, well, actually, the resurrection, you know, there is evidence for the resurrection. There is evidence that it wasn't a legend that was created over time, and this is why. But it's also about us being able to give an account of being able to say, yes, I believe in the resurrection because I've met Jesus. I know Jesus is alive because of what he is in me and what he's done for me and the way he's transformed my life. That's as much part of the account of us being able to say to people, yes, I believe in the resurrected Jesus. Because if our Christianity is just about being forgiven, if our Christianity isn't about new life, if it isn't about the supernatural happening, God actually intervening and doing things amazing with us and among us, then we've just got half of things. If our Christianity isn't about God speaking to us, a living God speaking into our lives, through prophetic words, through God actually saying, intervening into our lives, then we haven't really got the whole picture. If our Christianity doesn't include the possibility of people being healed, of people being transformed, of people's lives being changed, then we haven't got all of what a Christianity is. We haven't really got the resurrection of Jesus in that. Put this as a third point, and I think it relates to the second one, but we need to make sure that we fully stand on this part of the good news of the resurrection. Paul says here that it can take any weight that we throw at it. It can face any trial of this life if we stand on these two elements of the good news: Christ's death, his forgiveness, and Christ's resurrection, the new life and the security we have in the future. This should change our perception of material things. They're just temporary. They don't really matter. Should change what matters to us. This life. It's just temporary. It doesn't really matter. Well, it does matter, but it doesn't matter only. We're actually running. Paul says in Philippians, he says this: I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It says all who are mature should take a view, this view of such things. If you're a mature Christian here, one way of getting mature is actually having this view of your life, that actually this life is just a staging post for the future, eternity. And actually everything I do in this life should really be pointing in that direction. My priorities in this life should be pointing towards eternity and what God wants me to do in this life, because this life will go like that. It's amazing, even with James. He's been alive 4 weeks. He's already changed loads. And it seems to have gone like that. And I expect, you know, it'll be like that, and he'll be 18 and gone. But often, we can let material things, our life, our house, our job, our position in life, these things can cloud on top of us and actually stop us really seeing the eternal future, stop us seeing eternity, and actually stop us making that a priority in our lives. Often we can say, well, I can't do this because actually it's more important that I do this, because if I do that, then I'll be more secure at home, or that type of thing. Or, actually, I've got a choice to make. I could either do this or I could do that. And this actually is, this is quite good, but actually this other choice is pointing heavenward. This other words has a real eternal significance. And I would always encourage you to choose the choice that has an eternal significance. Okay. What's happened to the rest? Well, there's my notes. The other thing that this can help us to stand on is when we face death. Whether it's our death or whether it's somebody else's death. We can stand on Jesus' resurrection and the hope that that means. I can remember when my grandma died. I went to the funeral, and it was... she was a Salvation Army officer. And they do funerals really well. It's like a celebration of what is to come. And it all points to the future rather than being a memorial of that person's life. And I can remember the guy saying, of all the people I've met, I've never met someone so prepared to go to be with Jesus. I've never met someone who was so at peace and was so ready to go. And that shows that my grandma had really got, she'd really understood about the resurrection, and she was standing on it. And that's really the only way we can face death and not have fear of death, is to be able to stand on the resurrection. Finally, I think the resurrection, this whole subject, gives us a motivation to tell other people about the gospel. Because if we believe in life after death, if we believe in the resurrection, if we believe that the cross and God's forgiveness of us is needed for us to be raised with Christ, then that should motivate us to tell that to other people. Because if they don't get this cross thing, if they don't get this forgiveness, if they don't experience that and place their trust in Jesus, they won't have the secure future that we have. And that should really motivate us to talk to them. And this relates back to what I was saying. What really matters to us in this life? What are we really spending our lives doing? Where is our focus? Our focus should be on eternity. But I think our focus should be on getting as many people into eternity as we can. Getting as many people to experience what we're going to experience and have the future hope which we have. Think about that. In everything that you do, does this really have an eternal significance? Am I doing anything that has an eternal significance? Am I doing anything which is really reaching those guys who don't know Jesus? Am I living a life that makes a difference to those guys? That will make, that points, that shows that actually I'm living to a completely different tune. I'm dancing to a completely different tune than the rest of the world. That's all based on now, all based on gathering everything together, all based on how much we can make of this life. I'm dancing to a different tune that says, actually, my life is about that life. My life I'm dancing towards eternity. And I'm dancing towards actually getting as many people into eternity as I can. That's why the resurrection is so important. Without it, we just lose that perspective. Okay. So I hope now you can see why the resurrection is so important and why Paul argues so strongly for it as an essential part of the gospel. I suppose I ask on this final question, how much is the resurrection an essential part of the good news you've received? Do you stand on it? Are you being saved by it? Are you holding on to it? You may say, well, I've never really heard of the resurrection in this way before. All anybody's ever talked to me is about the cross. Well, you've been enlightened now. You've got the whole picture. And today, you can decide to say, well, actually, I'm going to stand as much on the resurrection. I'm going to make this as much an essential part of who I am and make it live in me and drive who I am and my purpose in life. And I suppose for us that already know that, how much is the resurrection an essential part of the good news you give to others? Here's an example of someone. It's a London cab driver called Martin Seymour. He was filled with anger when his wife became a Christian, and he showed it by trying to make her life miserable. Then he was invited to an Alpha course by her pastor, and he decided to go along to ruin the event for everyone in the small group. Don't know if you've ever heard or experienced everyone like that. He said, I was a real bully. At the end of that course, Martin decided to attend Alpha again to do the same thing next time. I hadn't felt I completed the job and made it as bad as I could for everyone else, he said. During the second Alpha, Martin's attitude began to change, and on the Alpha weekend, he decided to become a Christian. And he said this, I used to look at Jesus as an historical figure, but because of the resurrection, I now know that Jesus is the Son of God. I experience Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life every day. It's just one example of how the resurrection has changed somebody's life. Let's make sure we fully believe in, fully live by, and present the resurrection gospel, the good news of the gospel.